hopefully you have one there on your where you're sitting. And we're going to sing song number one to start with. Just Over in the Glory Land.
Safety and travel on the way home tonight. And Lord, we just pray these things in your precious Son and our Savior's name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Let's just turn the page and we'll sing song number two. Right in the corner where you are.
Thank you.
take care of some announcements here this morning. First of all, Florence's birthday is today. She obviously is no longer able to attend with us because of her advanced age and physical condition, but we want to make sure that we assure her that we still love her and care about her and wish she'd come and be with us. So there is a card over here on the organ. If you'd like to take the time to write a little note of encouragement to her, you can certainly do that. The Hallies are going to be going to see her later today. So this morning's service would be the last opportunity you have to write a little note of encouragement to her. I feel bad for the folks that are going to be here tonight for our evening service. They won't get a chance to sign the card, but I'm going to make sure their names are included so that they're represented. So everybody will, their names will all be there. So anyway, hope you'll take the time to write a little note of encouragement to her. On that note, there definitely will be an evening service tonight at 6:30 p.m. Brother Myers will be back with us, the whole family. And so hope you'll come and join us and be with us for the service tonight. Don't forget also, we say this for every one of our special speakers, but the blue box back there on the offering table is for our special speakers. We give each one a love offering every time they come. And we would like to be a blessing to the Myers family as they have been to us already. So we're grateful for that opportunity. Also, following today's service, there will be a brief business meeting. So please stick around. We will try to get to it within 5 minutes after the end of the dismissal of the service. So please stick around. We have one item that's really important and we need to take care of it as quickly as we can. So anyone is welcome to stay, by the way. We're it's nothing that would be a problem. So hope you'll stick around and be part of that. I now have a statement that I would like to read on behalf of the pulpit committee. But before that, I do that, let me mention that last month we had Fred Knapp here for three services. We're thankful for his ministry among us, but we wanted to update you and let you know that he is no longer being considered. So just pray for the Lord's leading for further information there. Let me read now the statement on behalf of the committee. I'm going to edit some of this because Brother Myers, you're here already, and I'll let you introduce yourself in a little more detail. But I'll just suffice to say that you're from Lebanon, and you're involved in missions ministry, so you're not interested in our pastoral position, but you're here to help us out because you heard about our situation. So we're glad that you're with us today. Secondly, don't forget, next Sunday is the celebration of our 44th anniversary banquet. That will be held following our Sunday school and morning services. Brother Hitchens and his wife Charlotte will be with us. They've been coming to these for the last several years, and we're grateful for their help among us. So hope you'll join us for that. Also, two items connected with that. Number one, we will be delaying our Lord's table until the following Sunday, February the 9th, so we can just concentrate on the celebration of our banquet and the 44th anniversary. And then also tonight, as part of the evening service, we're going to have the Lord's table. Many of our attenders who can only be here on Sunday evenings haven't been able to be part of the Lord's table in a long time. So we're going to have that tonight at the 6:30 service, so hope you'll come, and that'll be part of the service. All right, the next item here, the pulpit committee also heard from another man who is interested in our pastoral position. His name is John Gauthier, and he is from Florida. He is a widower who was married for 46 years and has adult children. He is coming to preach here at Ray Street Baptist Church on February 16th. So that's in a few weeks yet. We will have an evening service that day as well, 6:30. Hope you can join us for those all those services. Brother Gauthier will also stick around, and he will be speaking on Wednesday night, February 19th as well, at our 7 p.m. prayer and Bible study service. So we hope that you'll make the time and join us for all of these services. And that concludes my announcements. Brother Jim, come on up.
Morning.
Good morning.
The church's financial statement for the year is out. It is in the container on the side of the wall. It's the nearest to the water fountain. So it's out. Take a look at it. Take one. Look it over. If you have any questions, you can see me. Also, Pastor Eddie. Pastor Eddie is asking for a $60 extra for his support at the end of the month, which is going to be next week. He's asking for $60 for his wife's treatment. So if anybody can contribute to that, just put it in an envelope, mark Pastor Eddie Medical, and put it in the brown box over there, and I'll know where it goes. Okay, if you have any questions, just come to me. Thanks.
Most of you who attend here regularly are aware that Pastor Red and his wife are missionaries in India. He's a national pastor, and due to the living conditions there and the diet that they have, and they're getting older too, they struggle physically quite a bit. Yes, sir.
Got to mention to you before, Mike Hoover will be here this Wednesday to preach for us.
Okay. Did everybody hear that? Okay. Last Sunday, Brother Hoover was here. He and his wife and helped us out in preaching for the Sunday school in the morning service. He volunteered when he's available to come on Wednesday nights on occasion, and the first time for that will be this coming Wednesday night, so he'll be here at 7 p.m. So I hope you will come and be with us. So my last announcement, I usually don't announce it too much in other services, but don't forget what we've been studying in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Those are our memory verses. And then next Sunday, we'll be moving on to verse 13 as well. If you want to take a look at that, a lot of these verses are familiar, I think, to a lot of you, but they're important. All right, our next song here is number 11 in the 101 book, Joy Unspeakable and Full of Glory.
Joy unspeakable and full of glory.
since thou hast died to give thyself for me, no sacrifice could be too great for me to make for thee. Lord, send me
Mark chapter 4, if you would turn there this morning to Mark chapter 4. How many of you have ever been on a boat? Wow, it's a lot of people. Big boat, little boat, really doesn't matter. You're out in the middle of the ocean or somewhere, you are helpless and you are surrounded by an amazing amount of liquid that you drink every day, but can kill you. Because just like fire, water, when it's in limited amounts and used for the good, it can be a great servant. But oh, what a terrible master it is, right? I grew up in Oklahoma, and so that'll explain the difficulty to understand some of the words I say. If you haven't experienced those yet, I try to flub over them so you can't hear them, but they keep creeping up back on me because I just can't give away, get out of where I was raised in Oklahoma. And so I say, instead of because, a lot of times I'll say because. Or instead of saying depends, I'll say depends. And that's just because my dad's fault, all right? He grew up in Oklahoma, third generation. So that's just the way it goes. And so that'll settle that question in your mind. But growing up in Oklahoma, my dad had a boat, rather small. And he would take me and some of my brothers and sisters out on it to go around the lake and go fishing and things like that. And feel pretty helpless out there when, you know, you can jump in and swim a little bit, but you're left alone. You are in bad shape. Well, the apostles here that we find in Mark chapter 4 are professional men who have been working with boats for much of their life, probably all of their life. And when we get down to, I'm sorry, I'm still in 2 Timothy, Mark chapter 4. When we get down to seeing that a massive storm is upon them, then it turns their confidence into fear. And the title of my message this morning for you is actually A Transfer of Fear. A Transfer of Fear. So let's take a moment to ask God's guidance and for Him to instruct us as we look into these verses here at the end of this chapter and open ourselves up to His instruction. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time that we can meet together as believers, that we have many things in common. We have a common salvation in Jesus Christ. We have a common Savior in His person. We have a common faith, the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, that has been preserved in Your holy word of God, which each one of us can look into this morning and know that we have Your exact word that You intended for us to be reading and instructing our lives with. We have a common hope, and that blessed hope of the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom we wait in anticipation, not sitting back doing nothing, but involved in Your will and Your kingdom work laboriously, but joyously, until He parts the sky and comes and snatches us away, or if we pass away from this life to go and meet Him in heaven, either in the air or in the heavenlies. We have all of these things in common. What we have in common again, Father, we do understand, is the work of Your Holy Spirit, which does a common work of convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment, but has a very personal way of doing that. And so I pray that in my own heart this morning, that You would personally guide me through Your word, that I might hear it, that I might receive it, that I might use it as it is a grafted word to my soul to spring up into a wellspring of water and a crop of obedience that will change my life and will also influence those around me for the better. We thank You and dedicate this time to You in Jesus' name. Amen. So I forgot, someone asked me to reintroduce myself this morning, so I probably ought to do that. My name is Rodney Myers. And I am thankful for having known the Lord as my personal Savior since I made a profession of faith in Him as a 13-year-old boy. Growing up in Oklahoma, the youngest of five in my family, I had the wonderful privilege of growing up in a Christian home. And my parents my dad was saved at a young age. My mom wasn't saved until after my dad and her were married. She's from New Hampshire, and so every once in a while I'll get a New Hampshire type accent coming across me when I feel like I'm being threatened. And if you didn't recognize that accent, it probably wasn't very good New Hampshirean. But usually I revert back to my Okie heritage. So I grew up the youngest of five. I have three older sisters and an older brother. Everyone lives in Oklahoma. And like Miss Sharon, the youngest son, flew the coop. And so I flew the coop, and the Lord called my wife and I, as we were Bible students in Florida, to be missionaries in the East African country of Tanzania, East Africa. And I know that some of you, probably the younger ones, are wondering if you know Swahili, which is the language there in Dio. Najua vizuri sana, nilikab huko, miaka mingi kwa hiyo. Lazima nijue. Yes, actually I do, to translate for you. I do know the language. I'd have to know the language to live and minister there for all the years that we lived there. That's what I said. So we are thankful for when we came to the end of our ministry there after 13 years of evangelizing, discipling, church planting, and leadership training, that the Lord saw fit to bring us not back to Oklahoma, not back to Florida, but back to the beautiful and wonderful land of Pennsylvania that I loved and admired for many years now, since our mission board, the Gospel Furthering Fellowship, is located in Myerstown, Pennsylvania, not named after me, and I'm not named after it, as far as I know. But there it is, it's located, and I'm the general director of the board for these last 2 years. I came home in May of 2017 and took over the leadership later on that year, actually January 1st, 2018. And so we have missionaries serving throughout the world, mostly in countries where the there are least reach or unreached people groups, especially in Africa. But we also have them in places like New Zealand and throughout Western Europe, France and England, not England, France and Spain, places like that. And so we appreciate your prayers for missions and your commitment to missions. But we are four, my wife and I, and then we have four children. My oldest son is in Bible college in Connecticut. My second son is in a Christian college in Florida. My oldest son wants to be a church planting missionary in Africa. My second son, a mechanical engineer. It's mechanical engineering, right? I think that's right. So many different types of engineers. And then I have my two beautiful daughters with me, one of which joined us in singing up here. Mariah is 15 years old. She has the beautiful auburn red hair. And then my youngest daughter, Cherith, who just turned 13 on January 22nd, which was like, what, 3 days ago? Three, 4 days ago? Something like that, Wednesday last. And she has beautiful blonde hair, just like her mother used to have when she was that age. But so that's us, and I appreciate you inviting me to come. I have to say, the questionnaire that I received from you guys in order to fill out was a really breath of fresh air. Just reading down that question after question. Oh, wonderful. Oh, great question. Oh, great question. Let me answer that. And so it gives me a lot of reassurance and as far as knowing where you are and knowing the freedom that I have to speak to you this morning. So you're in Mark chapter 4, right? Are you sure? Okay, because I wasn't, and I tried to switch over there. So in Mark chapter 4, let's look down and read these verses, okay? Verse number 35. And the same day, that's important, all right? The same day. And the same day, verse 35, when the even was come, he, being Christ, said unto them, his disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Full of what? Full of water. And he, being Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow? Now, the question mark doesn't come quite yet, but I always read that as an astounding question when I read that. But let me read it again how it's supposed to be read. Asleep on a pillow. Praise the Lord, they even had pillows back in Jesus' time. Keep going. And they awake him. You know, the storm didn't waken him, but his disciples did. And say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Verse 39. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. By the way, there's another place where this Greek word be still is found, and it's in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it's in reference to the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. During the early church, there was a spiritual gift that some people had in the early church that allowed them to speak in other languages that they had never learned before. They were just supernaturally enabled to do that by the Spirit of God because of the multicultural aspect of the early church. People from all nations in the church. And so they would speak in tongues. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, there's going to come a day when tongues shall cease. Right. Same word. be still, stopped. All right? The word means to peter out until it's gone. All right? Same word here for the storm, to settle down. So it wasn't that the waves were rushing, the boat was up there, and all of a sudden, and the boat goes, nope. The waves are running, and all of a sudden, it's like this, and then settles down just like that. Just how tongues happened, so it is with the ocean here. Let's continue reading. The end of verse 39, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? This morning, my challenge to you is this: transfer your fear. Transfer your fear. Back in verse 35, the first part of that, we see the first few words, and the same day. Jesus taught a lot of parables that day. And he only taught the multitude of people in parables. But there were two main parables which they included that's found here in Mark chapter 4. The first is the parable of the soils, verses 1 through 23. You see that in Mark chapter 4? That parable was meant to teach about the inability of the Word of God to transform a heart that's not repentant. The secondary meaning to that parable was that the Word of God will not transform a heart that's unrepentant. But the primary meaning of that parable was this, that the Word of God is totally equipped to transform any heart in any circumstances if there's repentance. When God's Word is sown into an obedient heart of belief, its power to transform is limitless, and the fruit that it produces is boundless. Its usefulness for the kingdom is also limitless, which is why Christ followed up that parable with the idea of a candle on a candlestick. He says a bright candle is something that a right heart automatically is. Fit for service, maximum exposure, ministry, that the Word of God through him, a heart that is good, can be influenced to all those who are around him. The purpose of that parable was simple. Man sows a seed, maybe waters the seed, but stands ready to harvest when the seed has brought the hearts of other men together. So lesson number one, that the apostles heard, which was a major teaching to the multitude that day, was that you need to become a light by allowing God's Word to change your heart, okay? To change your heart, to be a good heart. Lesson number two, when you spread the Word to others, wait for the Word of God to do the spiritual work of internal transformation in other people's hearts patiently. In other words, trust God's Word to supernaturally work in you, and trust God's work to supernaturally work in other people. That's Christ's message. He expounded to his disciples all that day today. The disciples were mixed in with the masses of multitudes that were there. And in verse number 35, we finally come to the end of that day, where they're tired, and they leave the multitudes behind, and they climb into the boat, and he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Jesus meant that boat and that storm to be encountered by those disciples. He had been instructing them with the Word all day long, but now it came time to put what they had heard to the test, to see if they had just learned it or if they had internalized it. So to the disciples steering the boat to the other side before, during, and after the storm, listen, that is not meant to be a picture of vain human effort. I've heard it taught that way before, okay? where people say the disciples were in the boat and they were struggling to get to the other side, and that's a picture of mankind's effort to get to God. Well, that's just not true. That's not what it's meant. What is meant to show is that the disciples, they were doing what they knew to do based on the instruction that they were given. Are we together on that? We do what we know how to do in our life, our skill set, our talent, our abilities, in a mature and ethical way, in order to accomplish that task that's set before us while being responsible. They were not expected to know how to steer through that storm. They weren't expected to. And those towering waves, they were not expected to overcome the storm with their own strength or their own ingenuity or their own unity or their own faithfulness to the task. God designed that storm to enter their journey to force them to cry out to Him with hearts already predisposed to turn to God when they encounter something that they cannot handle themselves. That's why the storm was there. Here's the issue, though. They cried out, but it was not a cry of fear, a cry of faith, but a fear. It was not a cry of belief, but of blame. They doubted God's plan. They doubted God's concern. They doubted God's word because their fear of the circumstances they were in was stronger than their faith in the character of the relationship they had with the Christ who was right there with them in the boat. Listen, they didn't doubt it before they got into the boat, nor did they doubt it when while they were crossing with Christ in the boat with them. They doubted when they were hit with a circumstance that was beyond their control. I don't know what to do. What do we do? I don't know. We've been in storms before. What do we do then? We're doing it. And we're in unity, but we're not going anywhere. We're filled with water. We're going down. Right? Listen, not that they had no faith. These are those disciples. Listen, they turned their backs on the tabernacle, on the Sanhedrin, and all its teaching in order to follow John the Baptist, repenting of their sins and being baptized to show that they were passing from the lifeless Judaism, that old system, to the gospel which John preached, which was repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. They demonstrated faith and commitment to do that. These are those disciples who had already shown that they were not interested in following a man, John, but the truth of God, so they transferred their trust from John to Christ, who called on them to follow Him so He could make them fishers of men. These were they who had already forsaken their nets, forsook their families, forsook their livelihood to take upon themselves the yoke of discipleship under Christ, their master. They had done what nearly nobody else in Israel had done. They had forsaken all and followed Christ. Did fear of lacking provisions or protection sway them? No. Did fear of the opinions of other people or the loss of income for their commitment to Christ, did that sway them? No, it didn't. But yet, here they are in a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and they are crying out to Christ in the circumstances which are beyond their control, and they are doubting that He cares, and they're blaming Him for being there. These are the disciples. Forsaken all, taken Christ, scared to death. Jesus wanted to expose to these men that though they had faith, they did not have full and final faith in Him as their solitary master. Now, why was that going to be important? Well, it's important for believers. It's important for disciples. But it's particularly important for these guys because in just a few short years later, they're going to become the pillar and ground of the New Testament church. And as the first apostles' pastors to pastor in one day 3,000 people, guess what? They're not going to be able to doubt their master on that day. They need to have this faith issue settled. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that if any man has two masters, there will come a time that while he was seeking to serve them both, that the circumstances in life will force him to choose which one he's going to cling to. Jesus wanted to teach his disciples that following him in faith, forsaking all else in faith, and learning from him as he expounded the truth of his word in faith was useless until when they are faced with a situation in their life beyond their ability to understand, their ability to control, and their ability to handle, their first and natural response is to turn to Christ. To turn to him in peace, in confidence, in faith, because his word is true. And he is worthy to be relied upon to bring about God's intended work, regardless of the darkness and the despair of the present circumstances in our lives. Christ stood, and by the power of his authority, of his own word, he ordered the waves, peace, be still. At that moment, the disciples' fear, which had been on the circumstances, which had been on the water filled up in the boat, which was on the sky, which was raining down and causing havoc, their fear in their circumstances of life that was overcoming them, transferred from that to Christ, who demonstrated an authority, who demonstrated with certainty that he is worthy of that kind of trust. Their faith was transferred from the boat to Christ. And that is what Christ had taught in the parable of the soils. That's what he taught in the second parable, the parable of the seed. An obedient heart of faith will witness God's word do wonders in this life that they cannot do for themselves. They just needed to have a good heart of belief that was able to be corrected, that had depth of maturity, that had a life focused on the eternal and not the temporal. Then they could do ministry by sowing God's word, watering his word, and then stand and harvest the work which God's word is bringing in. Look with me at this last verse in verse 41. They feared exceedingly. They feared exceedingly. Why? Because of the wind? No, Christ rebuked the wind. Because of the water? No, Christ said, peace, be still to the water. And the wind ceased, and a great calm hit. Jesus said, why are you fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Verse 41, they feared exceedingly. Why? Because they saw a demonstration before them in the person of Christ of what he had been teaching all day long. Faith in the work of the word, if your heart is right. Guess what? Jesus just showed them something's wrong with your heart. Something's wrong with your heart. You know what's wrong? You know what's wrong? You're serving two masters. You're serving me as your master, but you're serving the fear of man at the same time. And as long as serving God and serving man are able to run together in harmony, there's no problem. But guess what? Loyalty to two different masters sooner or later are going to bump heads just like that. And that's when you decide, who's my master? And Jesus just showed them, I'm your master. I'm your master. I have the authority. I have the power. I have the right. You're loyal to me. Fear me. And they ended with this. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea do what? They do what? What were the disciples saying? The wind and the sea obey him. Why aren't we? See that? That's where they were. By the way, that's exactly where Jesus wanted to bring them. That's why he brought the storm. That's why he put them in that boat. You've heard me instruct all day long. You came to me and asked me, tell me, we don't quite understand this, but would you tell us more? And Jesus did. And you learned it. And you engrafted it in your life. But I just put you in a situation to show you that learning is different than obeying. Obeying by faith as a natural response, boom, when you're hit something in your life that is beyond your control. Automatically turn to him and obey him. The disciples were confessing to themselves and to Christ. The wind and waves obey, not us. That was going to be important to them, to learn as their first and natural response to turn to Christ when things are hard. What about you? Let me just ask you, what's going on in your life? This morning we talked about enduring hardship as a good soldier. We talked about the fact that the Christian life is full of testing and trials and enduring and war in a way which will naturally set family and friends as foes because we are living our lives for Christ's sake in the gospel. How are you going to respond then when you can't control the opinions of other people? When you can't stop the persecution and the slander and the all manner of evil being spoken against you falsely for his sake, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, you can't stop it unless you deny him. But you don't want to deny him. So what do you do? Well, the winds and the sea obey him. I need to obey him. I need to obey him. I don't understand. I can't solve it, but I need to be faithful in obedience. Where are you in your life? Where are you in your church? Where are you in your parenting or grandparenting? It's hard to do the right thing for the right reason, for the right way, and leaving the results up to God, being enduring in that type of faith. It's hard, but you know what? It's important. And the reason why it's important is because we are here to serve Christ, not to live our lives unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and yea lives for us, for him, for Christ's sake. Jesus told his disciples, the test of discipleship is that if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake in the gospel, you're going to find it. And that's going to cause you to say to your father and to your mother and to your brethren and to your sisters, I hate you for the kingdom of God's sake. Because you want me to set you as priority over my life, but I need to set Christ as priority over my life. And in doing so, I will have a right relationship with you through him. They feared, but it wasn't until they transferred their fear from life's circumstances to the person of Christ that physical salvation came, and then their faith was set for the task that God had called them to do. Where are you in your life? Where is that test of endurance? Where is that opposition that you are experiencing individually or in your family or in your church? The point is this. Jesus wants to ask you, where is your fear? Where is it? I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if I could be faithful. Well, guess what? When you are, then you're transferring your fear from those circumstances to Christ, and that's exactly where he wants you. Let's stand to our feet. Go ahead and bow your head and close your eyes, no one looking around. Just draw a circle around yourself right there. Not literally, Lydia. Don't draw a circle around yourself, all right? But imaginary circle where you're the only one inside of it and you're giving God the opportunity to speak straight to your heart about fear. It took Christ putting these skilled men in the middle of an ocean where they were literally sinking any second to get them to respond in a way that demonstrated exactly where their heart was. We have faith when things are going fine. But here's a helpless situation, and I'm responding in despair and blame and anger. Oh, wow. I just showed exactly where the condition of my heart is. Jesus stopped the storm right there. And the disciples knew. Oh, where's our obedience? Is God demonstrating to you right now this morning that there's a problem with your heart? Maybe it has thorns. Maybe it has stones. Maybe it's hard. And the birds come and swoop away those seeds. Or is it pliable and ready to receive correction from the Word of God and from others? Whatever you need to do right now to confess exactly the condition of your heart before the Lord right now, please take a moment to do that. Then we will pray. And then if you need to come and pray at the altar or talk with someone, please do that as the piano plays after we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it convicts us where we are with the fear of man, with the fear of circumstances, things we cannot know or control. And you bring us to that point so that we can confess and forsake. And in doing so, you forgive us because you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Build our faith. Use us for your glory, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
For our closing song this morning, let's take our blue hymn books and turn to number 793. Master, the tempest is raging. 793. Thank you.
Our Father, we pray that each one of us would understand more and more of who you are. And when we do, we will be less fearful. Help us to remember that you haven't changed and you never will. Many of us can think of past circumstances where, humanly speaking, there was no hope. And you came in and through your power completely changed everything. Our problem is that we tend to forget those things. And when we do, then we turn our eyes aside and we become fearful. Help us to remember all you've done for us. Help us to be faithful in the day and an age where the world and the devil and even our own flesh are against us, knowing that time is short. And Lord Jesus is coming very soon. We don't know when, but we know he's coming. Help us to be prepared for that day. Help us to do your will and accomplish your purpose until that day comes. Dismiss us now with your blessing, and we pray that as we have this business meeting in just a moment, that you would be honored and glorified in it as well. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Get started in just a couple minutes, so please hang around.